Amen. All right, spiritual life planning. You know, the Bible says that all of us, that every human being is a planner. And everybody makes plans. It's part of us, and I believe that part of us comes from the image of God that's in all human beings. We are like God. God created the human being to be in the image of God, to be able to do the things that God does himself. And one of the things that God, I think that God cannot stop doing this. I think that God, by his very nature, keeps planning and keeps creating things to that shock and surprise all of his creatures. And I think he will be doing that forevermore. But the Bible says this, that the preparations, the King James puts it this way, the preparations of the heart of man belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from God. Other translations say things like this, that men plan their own way, but the Lord is the one that directs their paths. And so God wants us to plan. So much more is accomplished when people make a plan to do something. And many times we are full of boredom, full of complacency, because we really don't have a plan or a goal that we're trying to achieve in our life. There's been studies done about this, and the people that are prosper the most are the ones that make goals. And then they learn to take the goals, what they want to see happen in reality that doesn't exist right now. And then after a while, when they begin to plan and follow through some kind of planning process that involves eventually getting into their physical body so their body starts doing something. And people, until it gets to your body, to that level, all of your thinking is not functional yet. It's not completed the process of moving you into redemptive activity or profitable activity or activity that's going to result in a deep satisfaction of your heart. And wouldn't it be better if those plans came from God? I have planned many things that did not come from God, and they didn't really amount to very much. And they never bring satisfaction, really. But if what I have been filled with in my heart this year, and what I want to see happen in my own life personally, just for me, and then for me and my and Carol, and then for me and my family, and then for me and the church, and for me and everyone that I can have any kind of influence with, I would like to see our lives change dramatically into men and women who are filled with the joy of God, filled with the passion of God, and the power of God in our lives. And all of that can come when we make a determination that we're going to get on God's plan, on God's wavelength, on God's vibration, and begin to do things that he wants us to do in our lives. So that's what spiritual life planning is all about. And one of the greatest passages that talks about it is in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 and 13. And I want us to begin there by reading that passage. And then we'll share with you this message on beginning this year. And we're not going to actually lay out how to go about this yet, but this purpose of this first message is to motivate us to begin to see the possibilities when we stop depending upon our own thinking, our own reasonableness, and our own genius, and our own ability, or whatever we're dependent upon, and start taking God's plan and putting it first in our lives, and then working from there, because all the desires of the human heart are met in what God has planned for you. Whatever God's plan is for each one of us, it's a wonderful plan. And listen to what God says about it himself when he speaks to his children who were one of the worst places of their own life as they were leaving their homeland and separated from it, and their land had been taken over by the Babylonians, and they hung their harps out on the willows as they walked toward Babylon. And they did that because they thought they can never sing again. They would never be able to sing. They went on their way in that journey saying, we'll never be able to sing the songs of Zion again, because everything was devastation to them. They'd lost everything. And this message comes to them in the midst of that situation. And here was the message. "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. And if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me, and I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes." There are about four passages. I didn't have put them in the outline, but they're in the Psalms. Book of Psalms, I think one is in around 139. One's in chapter 40 of the Psalms. But I want to put those together and talk to you just a little bit about God's plans for you and His thoughts toward you. A plan comes out of thinking that and designer. And we have a great thing to share with people who don't believe in God, because everybody, all the scientists, all the neurologists, all the people who know about the body and know about this universe know that there's a great design that has been made. And that design comes from geniusness. I mean, it comes from a thinker. It comes from someone who has planned things to fit together. And there's no information that passed and no design that can be designed without thoughts. And those thoughts came from God throughout the entire universe. And when He was thinking about creating all the things that are here in this universe and in all upon the earth and the world, He was thinking about each one of us. And He was not only thinking about us in creating us and then nothing else, He thought about what we would be doing after we were created. And the Bible says that we were pre-designed before this world was even created itself. God saw you and me. He had a grand design for all of His universe even before the angels were created. He is a thinker, and He cannot stop thinking. He is always thinking, and most of His thoughts are creative thoughts for goodness. That's His character. That's His design Himself. And we can be thankful to God that that one person, that one entity in three that had all the joy and all, and we can't even really think about this ourselves except in awesome wonder about a God who existed by Himself. His name, I Am, means I exist by myself. That's the literally meaning of it. But nothing else that exists by itself except God. God is the source of all things, the creator of all the entities that have life somewhere on the planets. If there's life on the planets in the angelic world, there is filled with life and wonder because there is a God that is self-existent and wants to create for Himself the wonder of fellowship and laughter and conversation and movements between others. And He has created a world that's all about that. And we are His children. And the concept of a family that we enjoy is just a kind of looking through many, many shadows of what the family of God is all about and that we'll enjoy in heaven. But I think some of the greatest events you could ever have is with your family gathered together in your home, in your life, experiencing the joy of the personality that your spouse is, your children are, and aren't they very personalities, and don't they surprise you so much? I got so surprised from looking at Tanya. I thought she had the most beautiful smile, and she was just looking around, figuring out who she was going to encourage, you know. And I thought, well, praise God, I wish I had that kind of inhibition, not have that, because she didn't know who she was going to even encourage, and she did. And I thought, man, that's amazing to me to see that happen. And so that I love that so much. But anyway, God has created us and wants us to become a planner ourselves. But He tells us in this passage that He knows the plans that He has about you. And He says they're not anything to bring any kind of disaster upon you, not to cause you any kind of pain, but what He has for you is nothing but good. And yet, I, as a teenage boy, realizing at one time that I thought God wanted me to be a pastor or wanted to be a part of being a church leader or those kind of things, I ran from it like somebody had offered me strychnine or something, you know, that I don't want to go into that kind of experience of being a preacher, a pastor, and I want to make some money. I want to do these other things. And I wish I could go back. I would jump at the chance of being a 12-year-old preacher. That's when it dawned on me that that's what God wanted me to be. I wish I could have done that. And I ran from that for at least 10, 12 years. I'm not sure how far or how long. And even when I entered into it, I only entered into it because I knew that's what God wanted me to do. And not because I really wanted to do that. But then as I got my life and heart into it, I thought, what an idiot, James, you were, to think that God would be wanting you to do something that wouldn't satisfy your heart to the fullest. And so we need to, without reservation, give ourselves to God so He can do with us and show us the plans that He has. And you never get too young, and you're not ever too old to get dead center on God's plans for your life. No matter how you've messed it up or what you've done, you can get on the right road doing what God wants you to do. So before we try to plan, all of us need to be able to have a time where we really seek God, because what we invariably want to do is plan in people who it's an innate ability and desire for us to work out our own lives and plan them, is to get on God's agenda instead of making our own agenda, you know. And so that's what we've got to do, first of all, is not to have a good idea ourselves that we thought about, but to come to God and seek God with all of our biases laid aside and all of our own desires kind of sitting on a shelf somewhere. Because, listen, God wants to give you the very desire of your heart. And the Bible tells us that if we trust in God, and if we learn how to delight ourselves in the Lord, He will give us, can you help me with this? He will give us the desires of our heart. I mean, what kind of better deal could you get from someone who has all the reserve and resources to give you the desires of your heart? Well, He wants to shape us, discipline us, and make us into the people that He wants us to be. So we have to learn to seek God. So this first message is about seeking God. And we will add things to it. We had a time a few years ago, well, many years ago now, when we created a little teaching called a Seeking God Retreat that probably 20 of our church went on. We did them here at the church on weekend for a couple of weekends. And so that's something I'd like to do again, or at least introduce that ability for people who come to learn how to seek God, because the world doesn't know how to do it. Listen to this. The Bible says all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Every one of us, the Bible says. And there is no one who seeks God. But they have altogether become unprofitable and gone their own way. That's what happens to all humanity unless God touches their life. Someone speaks to them about God, and God is speaking to everyone Himself, but we have a tendency to quickly harden our hearts and not listen to what God wants, because we are born with all of these desires. Desires to experience reality in so many ways. Look at our children, our babies. They will eat absolutely anything because they're trying to find something that really they like. And so when they find it, their eyes light up, their face, and your children, if you let them eat anything they wanted to, they would not have any teeth by the time they were 12 years old or something like that. They'd all be rotten out, because what do they like more than anything? Sugar. I mean, that sugar just, I mean, I remember we didn't let Caleb taste sugar for 1 year. And the first, he had a happy birthday thing, and we had this birthday cake for him. And so he hadn't tasted sugar in 1 year. And then some one of us, and we had a picture of it, got a spoon. I think it was Tanya, wasn't it? Maybe, I'm not sure. But anyway, we had it, the movie camera going, and he had his tongue out waiting to experience what this was. It put that big cake and sugary stuff on his face, and he went, "Aah!" He started, his tongue came out like, "Ugh!" You know, and then he went, and then his hands was all over the cake, you know, trying to get it, you know. And so, see, that's what happens to us in life, we taste things and we get thrilled in our bodies, instead of our spirit about things. And hey, maybe we can find that and show that to them. I know that Caleb would like that, for everybody to see that situation. But anyway, so we fill our bodies with things and we go that direction, and our spiritual life, we won't develop. That's why we have to take our children to church. That's why we have to teach our kids about God. They're not going to learn about God because something's happened to the human being that he doesn't seek God naturally. He has to be taught to do that. And we as Christians have to keep seeking God ourselves. I have to, when my heart starts getting cold, I know I've got to do something or my heart's going to get colder. If I get hurt, if I get something happens to me and I'm hurt, I'm offended or something like that, I've got to do something about that, because my old human nature will take over and it will ruin my life. And that's why the Bible says bitterness destroys a person's heart and by it corrupts everybody around them. So that's why you got to forgive. You don't have a choice. You've got to forgive. You can't let bitterness grow up in your heart or you'll ruin your life. You've got to be totally forgiven. And that's what the Bible says. You can forgive those. And those that curse you, what do you do? Well, you bless them right away. And that power of God surges through your life to bless a person that curses you, to help people that are not helpful to you. You can have that kind of power, but if you follow your body, it won't happen that way. Your body will lead you astray until the body is disciplined under the power of the Spirit of God to do what it wants to. And then the body actually can have a lot of satisfaction and joy and peace in following God. So we're going to ask this question in this message: when should you seek God? And I want to give you about four or five times. And so this purpose is we need to seek God, but you'll know that instantly. You need to seek God when your country needs to be healed, when your nation is going astray. Right now, we have the smallest of edge over people who believe the Bible now are like a 52% of our nation. That's the latest statistics that I can find. It's just barely over the edge. All of my life, there was a time when the preponderance of the population of the United States, ever since I've been old enough to look at statistics or to think about things like that, that we've had most people believed in God, most people believed in the Bible. And the Bible was an accurate explanation of who God was and what God wanted in this world. And there's been no other religion anywhere that compares with the Bible. Their holy books don't even come close to comparing with the Bible. And there's no religious leader who's ever lived that's anything like Jesus Christ was. And no one has ever died for the sins of the entire world but Jesus Christ. And so there is enough information in the Bible and in history for us to know that if we believe in God and believe in Jesus Christ, and that's what Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. You believe in a source above all things. You'd have to be ignorant not to believe that a intelligent super being created this world and created you. But he says, you believe in God. What does he say next? Believe also in me. And then when you believe in Jesus Christ, you begin to be able to relate to this great God because he has become a man that you can relate to. But without his becoming a man, we would not be able to relate to God in a way that would be satisfactory to us to make us realize we are coming to know God, because we can know Jesus and he reveals the Father to us. He reveals himself to us. And the Bible is all about him from the beginning to the end. And we find our life all in the fact now that Christ, that one, God himself, has come into our life also. And we can see more and more proofs of it, not just in studying old manuscripts, but studying what happens to our own life and our own heart and our own emotions and our own mind when we get right with God. But if we're not right with God, our mind's not going to be right with God, our emotions are not, our finances are not, nothing's going to be really satisfactory to us and meet the deep needs and desires that every one of us has in our heart. So when our country needs to be healed, we need to seek God. And the Bible says If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and we're going to see ways of that we seek God through what I'm about to read to you. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and then I will heal their land. See, the greatest economist, the greatest thinker in the world is not going to solve our problems in our nation, but God can solve them overnight. I mean, overnight, He can begin a revival that can stir the hearts, and He's done this for us over and over again in our own history. If we'll just read history, the first great awakening in America was just like 100 years after we had our independence. And when in 100 years, our country had begun to turn away from God, and so that people did not, one of the universities that was created, Yale was wanting to come in there. I was getting fired up, you know. Yale, which was created to train the pioneer preachers, that was the reason that institution came in to existence. We went 100 years, there was not a believer that taught from there. They were all atheists. And yet, it still had its plaque up about why they were created, and that was not one professor that taught at Yale believed in God. See, we are so prone to turn away from it if we don't keep seeking God. And that's happened to the children of Israel. It happens to every person if you don't learn to keep on seeking God. So we can affect our nation much more than we could if we enter into political activity ourselves. Although I think we should be active as a citizen to vote for the people that we think would do better about getting us in line with what God wants to do in this world. So here's another time when you should seek God, is when you're young. The Bible says, remember your Creator now in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. So somebody give me a witness here. The difficult days are going to come, you know, and they're going to come to 100% of humanity. And so they're coming, and you don't need to be, so, but it's great if you begin to build a treasury for yourself early in your life by understanding the Scriptures, understanding the Bible, going to church, doing all those things that open up your mind and your heart to God. Do it while you're young, and don't ever stop doing it. The more you do that, the more you'll build a life that God can bless and that God can use you in. Then you need to do it when you're old also, and I'm discovering that. I see a lot of Christians that as they get older, they seem to sink into oblivion in their desires to do things, to keep creating, to keep working, to keep doing the things that are meaningful in life. And if somebody retires, often what you see, and you know this yourself if you study, if they don't get involved in something, I mean, that's not going to be good what happens in their life. They're going to start going downhill, so they can't do everything physically that they could do before, but they can do more physically than they probably think that they can do. And it's the worst thing in the world for a person just to have everything you want in your life and you don't have to do anything else, and soon you can't do anything else. And your mind will begin to go quicker and you won't be able to think or remember things and nearly just because of inactivity. And they don't have all the answers to Alzheimer's at all right now, but I can tell you this much. I know this much that God has said to me about, the more you keep your minds on God, the more you'll be able to think, and the more you'll be able to remember, and the more you'll be able to do the things and remember the things and still be able to have activity in your heart and mind and in your thinking. If you'll fill your mind with Scriptures, you'll find that those Scriptures are healing in the neurological processes of our brain and our mind. God's thoughts are rich in this Bible. They're rich in mercy and grace and love and things that'll keep, you know, some people, the older they get, the worse they get. And you don't have to fall into that category. I went to a nursing home, and I've been to the nursing homes quite a bit, and I saw an older man and older woman in wheelchairs right in the middle of the area as you entered in. Each of them had canes, and they were like swords trying to punch the eyes out of the old man and old woman. And so I went up to talk to them, and they start trying to punch my eyes out then. Get away from here, you know. I hate her, and I hate him more, you know. And so I hurried down to the nursing station. I said, there's an old man and old woman out there in wheelchairs. They're battling with their canes, and they're going to hurt each other. And she said, they do that every day. And said, she said, they hate each other, but they can't really hurt each other, you know. And I thought, well, man, they almost hurt me, you know. But you see other people in nursing homes that are sweet, thoughtful, prayerful, and make you feel at home. I visited a lady that was very old, and she would always make me feel when I went into her room that it was her home, and she would make me sit down, and we had these wonderful talks together. And so God can be help you in your life when you're young and when you're old. And when you're old, you're still very capable of doing some mighty wonderful things. I don't really like for someone at Walmart or someplace like that to say, sugar, can I help you if I come in there? You know, I used to like that, but I don't like that anymore because I know she's thinking about my age or I'm older, that older people are not able to do things. But if the younger people in America paid attention to the older people in America, America would be a whole lot better place to be. And I've talked to other, and the Bible tells us to do things with it and let, and really there is an unused talent, ability, and wisdom that's not being accessed by people in that age group. And a lot of times it's just because of the way things are set up in our societies that these people begin not to be use their abilities in their latter years. So seek God so that you can continue to do great and mighty things. The Bible says one of the promises that I'm claiming in my life is this, that in our old age, you'll still be able to be bringing forth fruit in the house of God. I would look that verse up if I were you, and I'd say, that's what I want in my older years. And I've seen, I like Myra, for example. I mean, she was an older lady that way up into her 80s, she was doing marvelous things in the jails and prisons. And in all of our lives, she was giving out as long as she was here. And I see you guys doing that too, and I see a lot of that happening in the lives of our congregation. So David, at once, who was a great man, he said, "I've been young and now I'm old, and yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread." He had a lot of wisdom about growing old. Then he said, "Now." At another time, I don't know this for sure, but I believe this is what happened. I believe that David, you know, he made a in his middle years, when he was middle age, I guess he went through the midlife crisis. There's a psalm that he talks about, in the midst of my years, God, I messed up. And I believe he was thinking about those terrible things that he decided to do when he took Uriah's life, one of his faithful soldiers, and then you know the rest of the story. And I think it's probably those days that Psalms 50 talks about when he was so broken in his heart because he came to a realization that, man, I've served God, but in my midlife crisis, I got crazy. You know, I did some things, and I think that plagued him, and I think he died earlier than he would have at the age of 70. He passed away as the king. But when he was up there near that age, he said, now that I am old and gray, do not abandon me, O God. And by the way, God's not into abandonment. He never abandons us. But it was good for David. He felt that way. O God, until I proclaim your power to this new generation and your mighty miracles to all who come after me. And so David was thinking, I want to give my last years of my life, my biggest shot at helping the generation that's coming after me. So I think that would be great for our men and women as we grow older into our years as spiritual adults, that we have a desire and a vision to help younger people than us and help them in any way that we can to make their lives better. So I'm hoping that maybe we can use the wisdom that we have in our church and the abilities that we have that we've learned for many years. You know, there's a lot of us that are much older than the promise of life as 70 years old. You know, that's what in our world today, apparently, life has changed so much in the creative world around us. Men used to live many years, 900 years. And that began to come down and down. As you know, if you read the scriptures, that the average age life came down and down until it's finally rested around 70. And no matter, you know, what nation you're in or whatever, there's little variations of that. But in the average person's life, it's about 70 years. And it, by reason of strength, the Bible says, it might be 80 years. And yet there's still problems in that. And he was just bemoaning the fact that man, through sin and sin in our environment, taking away the nutritional parts of things. And really, we need to pay so much attention to nutrition in our lives, because the energy that you've got to live on only comes in through what you put in through your mouths. And we're absolutely eating and drinking poisons in a lot of the grocery stores, that we need to find out what we don't need to be eating. Because, and I've discovered just with a little bit of investigation, you know, that you can find out things that it's taking your life away from you and not producing true energy that will help heal your bodies. And so we need to understand that and learn some more about that, grow more whole food. And that's why I like our chicken raisers here. They ought to be there. Don't tell them, but they should be getting a lot more money for those eggs. You know, I can guarantee you. That stuff there is really good stuff. When do you need to seek God? When you need God's mercy, which we all need. When you need the mercy of God for a broken heart. Now, everybody's heart gets broken. Some people's hearts never get fixed. But every heart that is broken, Jesus came to heal. And by a broken heart, what I'm talking about is a heart that just don't function anymore the way it's just all emotional. It is emotional. A broken-hearted person is going to have broken emotions and great emotions that are upheavals in their life, really. But the worst thing than that is that their heart can't act correctly. Their heart can't function to follow God and to control their... The heart is really, if you study the Bible, you understand that the heart is the spirit of a person and the will and their deepest desires. That's how the Bible uses the term heart to describe the inner life of a person, which is your spirit and your soul and basically your will, because it's through your will. That's the gift that God has given you to make a difference in your life, and everybody has that. Everybody has ability to make a decision any day of their life that will change the next day of their life, because God has given it. In the two trees that were presented in the garden is the thought of God. You can choose life, or you can choose what you want to do yourself. That's the knowledge of good and evil. You can figure it out yourself. And so everybody has that ability to figure it out themselves. And most of the time, if you don't have the presence of God, the Spirit of God in you, you will figure it out for yourself and justify why you went that way, why you decided that. And you got such a clever mind that all of us can figure that out and do that, because now we can figure things out without God. But we have a desire to say, God, I'm not wise enough. I'm not have the ability to know how to choose. You choose for me, and you let me know what I need to do about all of my life. Here's what I'm thinking that God has said to me, and I believe it's true, that God, that we need to shoot for 24/7 in thinking our thoughts and making decisions that God wants us to make. Because the Bible says that we need to number our days so that we can apply our hearts unto wisdom. And he says that we are to pray how often? At least 3 times a day or 7, or to pray without ceasing. That means we can have a consciousness of God 24 hours a day, all throughout every hour of the day. And I've been consciously trying to do that and think about that. And there was a man that Carol and I had known of for some time. We learned this from Dallas Willard. This man's name was Lobach. What's the first name? Frank Lobach. He was a missionary to the Philippines. And while he was there, he was surrounded by everybody was a Muslim. Islam was the religion of that. And he was by himself among just Islamic people. And so in that time, he had a lot of time to think about God. And he came up with this thought and idea that I wonder how often I can think of God in 1 minute or in 1 hour. And so he would go through the day trying to keep doing things that would bring his mind back to God, God's purpose for his life and God's thoughts and those kind of things. And he learned that though it was a difficult process, that after a while, he could think about God almost all the day long. And that he could, and when he got his thoughts back, see, the problems come into our life and the fear comes in when we stop thinking about God in a real dramatic way. When we lose the consciousness of who God is and what he's already done in our life. I've been amazed at the fear that's coming in my life at different times, but I thought I would never be afraid again. You know, but all you have to do is forget about God, and then you can be afraid again. And fear can come, but as soon as you're able to get that thought back of God's mercy, God's how he's always been with you, how he's always protected you, and you tell yourself that, the fear just vanishes. And you realize that fear, just the way that Jason sings it is, fear is a liar. And so when the fear comes, it takes you away from your consciousness of God, and you're all afraid and full of anxiety and full of worry. And Jesus taught us this. And what I'm saying is absolutely true, because the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. And that means you are consciously aware of God chasing fear away from your life. And your mind can be destroyed. People are just afraid. They're full of fear. Most people are having such difficulty. I remember this lady that had sinned a sin in her life when she was a young girl, maybe 18 or 19, and it had stayed on her conscious. Now she was in her mid-60s. It was at a previous church I pastored, and she would be in the hospital every 3 months, you know, and I asked about her when I came to that church, and they said, oh, yeah, she's a wonderful person, but she's just been sick all of her life. Every 3 months she goes to the psych ward, and she stays in the hospital for a while, and then she comes out, and she's okay for a while, and then she's back in year after year after year. And so one day she came to the office and said, I just need to talk to you, Brother James. And so we had built a prayer room. Carol had designed this wonderful prayer room. It was a octagon, wasn't it? Just a big octagon thing, carpeted and nice, and a little carpeted room. And so 8 or 10 people could get around that thing and pray. And so it had a couple of chairs in there. And so we went in there and we sat down. And the prayer, that octagon prayer thing was there. And we were sitting in chairs. And then she said, I'm going to tell you something I've never told another person in my life. And she shared that what had happened in her life. And that day, that lady went after I talked with her for some time and shared how God, that Jesus had died for that sin, and it was already gone, that it was totally paid for. And she had carried in her consciousness around a guilt from that sin all those years that plagued her so much that she couldn't live. But every 3 months she had to just go get at the hospital and stay as long as they would keep her. And on that day, when she was confessing that sin, I remember her taking her little fist and beating the top of that octagon prayer furniture there and weeping so much, and all of that guilt poured out, and all of that left her, and she was never in the hospital again after that day. I left the church, and I mean years later, in her older years, I ran into her at the mall. I was walking and she was walking, and I said, are you still doing great? She said, oh, I'm doing great. And she said, you know, my husband, he got Alzheimer's, and the last years of his life, I was able to help him and serve him. And she was so grateful that she had just learned something about seeking God and getting God's full forgiveness in your life so you don't live with any of that, the stuff that could just ruin your life for the rest of your life. And Jesus died for all the sins of the entire world, even for those that never get saved. What a tragedy that people who never get saved, never turn to God, their sins were already paid for by God. He was there. And he had talked to them many times, asking them to come and get full forgiveness and believe in the forgiveness that he offered. Here's what the Bible says that we have to do when we, and all of us have hardness in our hearts at times, and we know that we do, because nobody raised your hand, but do you ever get mad at your husband or wife for a few moments? Or maybe much longer than that. Or you get your feelings hurt and you start separating yourself from people that you dearly love, but you just don't want to be around them, you know, because something happened and that kind of thing. And see, your heart is growing hard. Here's what the Bible says. Sow for yourself in righteousness. This is the way you seek God. Reap in mercy. See, you get the mercy when you sow yourselves in righteousness. And what that means is you just start doing the right things to get forgiveness from yourself. And all you have to do with God is from your heart say, Lord, please forgive me for what I just said. I mean, when I know that I said something I shouldn't say, I don't wait till next week to ask God to forgive me. I do it as quickly, immediately as I can and say, God, please forgive me. And whoever I said it to, I try to say to that person too, please forgive me for that. And so he says, sow to yourself in righteous living, doing the right thing, and then you'll reap in mercy. Break up the fallow ground of your heart is what he's talking about. The fallow ground is uncultivated hard surfaces in the ground that you have to dig with a plow to get it until it's the particles fall apart and you've got good soil. It says you have plowed wickedness. You put the wickedness in your heart. You do the things that were wrong yourself, and that heart's going to grow cold if you don't get forgiveness for that. You have reaped iniquity. What does that say? Well, you reap exactly what you sow. So whatever you're experiencing now is what you sowed. You have eaten the fruit of lies. There's our lies again. Because you trusted in your own way. Hosea 10, 12 through 13. And that is why the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear His voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled and they tested me in the wilderness. There your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them, and I said, in their hearts they always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest. You know, God, the Bible says, is quick to pardon. He doesn't hold grudges. And he wants to, but he can't pardon someone who won't come and ask for the forgiveness that he freely offers. And he really gets angry, not because they won't do it as much as they could have done it, but they continue to hurt themselves and hurt the heart of God because God's not able to do for them what he wants to do. It's just not worth it to hold any kind of grudge. Every time the Bible says, you know, in the Lord's Prayer, it says something that used to bother me a good bit. It was this about the Lord's Prayer. Forgive those who have trespassed against you. For if we do not forgive from our heart everyone that trespasses against us, then God, can you finish this? I know you can. Then God will not forgive you of your trespasses. And I would think, well, gosh, does that mean I'm not saved again? All right, I need to get saved all over again. And no, what it's saying is this. When you refuse to forgive others, when God has forgiven you of the greatest thing, your own sins, that will never count against you because his goodness, then God says your unforgiveness and inability to do that keeps me from being able to straighten out your life for you and to forgive you in the sense of getting you put on the right place. Until you forgive others and repent of what you've done, you're going to lock yourself into ineffectiveness, into problems in your life that will not ever be solved until you do that, just like this lady when she truly came and got the forgiveness from God. And I guess it was important that she confessed it to another living person. And I guess that's why God says, if you can't do it to God and believe that God forgives you, then you need to go to someone who can help you and convince you that God does forgive you. And that's what a spiritual leader or any spiritual person can do for you. They don't have to be a pastor or a leader. They can just teach you that And that's why the Bible says he'll give us the keys of heaven, and whomever whatever we lock up can be locked up. Whatever we release, it can be released, and we are able to help people have their sins forgiven. We can be the agent that uses to tell them God will forgive you, and we can tell them why we know that. Well, let's go back to what we said earlier. So what do? We have to humble ourselves and turn away from our own life, from our own decisions, and turn to God until we feel in our hearts, and you'll feel this in your heart. Let me read our passage again that we began with. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says God, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future, to give you a hope. And then you will call upon me and you will go and pray to me. Well, where will you go? Well, you'll go somewhere, anywhere. But you need to go somewhere, anywhere, and pray. And wherever you go to, it doesn't make any difference. Where it is important that you get by yourself, I think. I think that's important. Because when you get by yourself, there's nobody there but you and God. And I try to get by myself every day of my life where there's nobody but me and God. And here's the reason. Is because here's what the Bible says about when you pray, pray in secret. And it tells you to go in your closet and shut the door. So it's just you and God in that closet now. There's nothing to take away your attention. And you can truly pray to God, just you and God. By yourselves, because the Bible says, and God, who hears in secret, will reward you openly. It means, in other words, when it's just you and God, that's when you can get your heart affected. If it's you and God and the television, it ain't going to work. You and God and somebody else, it won't work. And you can get by yourself anywhere. I've got by myself in a dentist's office at times, and I didn't know anything that was going on because I had learned to get into a secret place with God. And you know what the Bible says? Ask Tracy, who recited this psalm for us some time ago. He that dwells in the secret place with the Most High shall abide. That means live continually. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, it's my rock, my fortress, see my security and my safety. You can live and walk in that if you practice from time to time getting by yourself. And it's a hard thing to do. And it shouldn't be. It's the devil that tells us that. You can steal away a few moments. You can get by yourself every day and just talk to God. And let God affect your heart himself. And the Bible says, and then you will pray with your whole heart and you'll find me. And you will find God. So let's do this year. Let's take time to seek God in our life. And you can take just 15 minutes. And what it will become, it's not a place that you're on your knees, on your face begging. You can have your coffee there, enjoying your coffee and sitting there. Just you and God. You can use meditation to think about some of the scriptures that just really minister to your heart. And he will bring your emotions to a level that you will dare not want to miss that time with God. You'll start really guarding it and getting up earlier than you usually do just so that you could go there. And be there with him and let him talk to you in ways that you won't hear him for the rest of the day. Most likely, how closely he can talk to you and tell you what's going on in your own life. I mean, many of us don't even know what's going on in our own lives. We don't even know what we're afraid of. We don't know what we want. We don't know things because we're lost in the fearful thoughts, anxieties, or whatever it is that comes against us. And every night when we go to bed, is a time when Satan wants to attack you, and so you need to learn to go to bed in that peace with God. But if you don't start establishing it between you and God in secret places, and you can make secret places for yourself, and you can find them, and sometimes it can be when people are around, you can enter into that once you have been practiced in entering into it. Now, so seek the Lord. The last thing I want to say, and then we're closed. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked change their own ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. I would ask Carol on the way here, have you ever just intentionally said, I just want to think righteous thoughts and just start thinking as the most righteous thoughts that you can think in your life about how you ought to treat your children or how about you ought to treat your spouse or what you ought to do for your friends or just think righteous thoughts about what you can do that would just be a righteous thing to do. And he says, let the man who is, I mean, there are men, the Bible says this, and you know this is so, they can't even go to sleep until they've done harm to someone. I mean, they want to say something bad to someone. And you can be around some people that have become so critical that that is all that comes out of their mouth is something that's criticizing somebody else. And they're feeding their own heart and making it harder with every word they say. But there are others who call you up and encourage you on the phone or smile at you and give you a smile and give you some time and give you attention. And they're giving out their lives to other people. And it's coming back to them in their own soul. They're receiving what they're giving out all the time. So this, the Bible says, seek the Lord while you can find Him, because there's a time for when some people cannot find God anymore. And there's a man, Jacob and Esau. Esau gave away his spiritual life. He just gave it away for nothing. And then there was a time when he wanted it back and he couldn't find it, though the Bible says he prayed with great praying and with many tears. But seek the Lord while he can be found, and he can be found today, and right now is a great time for you to seek God. So I want to ask that we close our time of you making a decision today. And I've got a series of messages I want to preach about how we can change our lives and create a happiness and joy and create an abundance in our life so that we will always have everything we ever need to do whatever we need to do with. That's a promise from Scripture. And God says, and He is able to make all the grace abound to you that you may be having all sufficiency to meet all of your needs and be able to give to every good work that comes along. So you'll have all that you ever need in your life to meet your own needs and the needs of your family and be able to give to every other person that needs. And that's a worthy goal to have, is it not? To be able to have all of your needs met and be able to give to every person that you need to give to when opportunities come that way. So let's bow our heads for just a moment. I want you, this is a message for Christians, and by the way, the lost world will never seek God until they understand the invitations that God has given them all the time to come to Him. So while you're praying over your individual life, I want you to do this. I want you to think about the concept of giving yourself to God this year in a way so that 24/7 you aspire to be able to be guided by God with the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life to make every decision that you make one that you know God is in, and to avoid every decision that you're not sure that God's in. Just think about that. And I'm going to be preaching about how we can develop ourselves through the promises of the Scripture and through multiple ways, through the means of grace, to be able to become God conscious and full of the peace and the power of God in this new year in a way that's going to transform our church, to see many healings and many things happening in our lives, and to reach other people for Christ and become a person that just the natural thing for you to do is to attract people who need God in their lives, simply because your light is shining so much that they are receiving from you as you just live your life daily the knowledge that God is in your life, because He certainly is in you. And in that day, you will know, Jesus said, that I am in you and I am in the Father and the Father's in me and we are in you. And when you know that 24/7, you have no fear, no anxiety, and you are doing the right thing in your life.